I join in with the announcements that have been made already this evening. And indeed, it's good and great to have all that are present tonight. I've been working with the Barberton Church of Christ for a little over 4 years. And in the AM assembly and the PM assembly, my cue is after a song. And so this morning when that song ended, that was, in my mind, that was my cue. Aaron, I'm sorry for this morning's mistake on my part. But appreciate those men that have been serving today. But I'll tell you, to see these young men, I know that some of you would look at me and say, well, you're a young man, but these fellows are very young, teenagers. And to lead singing as Sam does, and to have Aaron to stand here in the pulpit and to read scriptures as well as he did, we appreciate that very much. And those are some exciting things, and things that are very exciting regarding the future of the Lord's church, if it be God's will that we remain on this earth. If you have your Bible tonight, you turn to the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. The fifth chapter of the book of 2 Kings is a popular chapter because it's the chapter in which we read about Elisha, a very well-known prophet of God in the Old Testament during the divided kingdom period. But it's not Elisha that we're going to be talking about tonight in our study. It's a Bible character by the name of Gehazi. This might be good for the students in Bible quiz. By the way, I had asked some of Brian's children about this, and they readily applied correctly. And so Gehazi is our focus tonight, a man with a greedy heart. As you open up to 2 Kings chapter 5, the first 14 verses narrate the command of Elisha to the prophet Naaman, or the prophet Elisha to Naaman, the commander of the army of Assyria, to dip in the Jordan 7 times to be made clean of his leprosy. And that story is about this fellow with leprosy, Naaman, and word comes that if he goes to Israel, that there's a prophet there, their God can make him clean. And after the events unfold, Naaman finally consents to dip in the Jordan 7 times, and he's made clean of his leprosy. But I want you to begin with me in verse 14, where the narrative continues. And it says, so he went down and dipped, that's Naaman, 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, that's Elisha, and all of his aides, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. And so Naaman has brought gifts to bring to those that will have assisted him in being healed of his leprosy. And so Naaman extends some gifts to Elisha. And the text says, as you continue to read in verse 16, but he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And so Elisha doesn't want to receive these gifts. The things that have been done have not been done that Elisha might receive some kind of gift or some kind of monetary gain. Verse 17, so Naaman said, then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant, when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand. And I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. And then he said to him, Elisha says, go in peace. And so he departed from him a short distance. Verse 20. But enter Gehazi, our character study tonight. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, while not receiving from his hand what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. And so Gehazi pursued Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And so Naaman wants to know. He sees this man running. Are all things well? And so he shows some concern for what is taking place. But as you continue to read in verse 22, and he said, All is well. My master has sent me, saying, note that, by the way. He says his master sent him. He says, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And so Naaman said, please, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. And then he let the men go, and they departed. And now he went in and stood before his master Elisha and said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? Kind of interesting, isn't it? Gehazi told Naaman that his master sent him. And now Elisha asked Gehazi, where have you been? What have you been doing? And the text says, and he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Verse 26. And then he said to him, did you not turn my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? And therefore the leprosy of Naaman, Elisha announces, shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out of his presence leprous, as white as snow. I'm going to give you four lessons, four things that we can learn from the story or the narrative of Gehazi. Number one, the first lesson we might take note of is that a greedy heart is not well-pleasing to God. How do I know that? Well, in the final verse that we read, in verse 27, the leprosy of Naaman, Elisha announced, shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. The leprosy that Naaman had entered Israel with was given to Gehazi. That text or that verse indicates that the kind of heart and attitude displayed by Gehazi was not well-pleasing to God. Greed or covetousness will keep one from entering heaven. The kind of heart and attitude that was demonstrated by Gehazi will not allow us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, in verse number 9 beginning, the Apostle Paul writes unto the brethren there, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And so contrary to popular belief, both in the days perhaps of Elisha and the days of Paul and in our modern day today, unrighteousness is not going to be permitted into heaven. So said God. But notice what Paul said. Do not be deceived. Anytime you see the phrase, do not be deceived, and it's found several times in the New Testament, like do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. What the writer is really saying is, do not think otherwise. Because what do? The Bible says, evil company corrupts good habits. And what do? We think otherwise. And so we keep company with evil. And we think that we're not going to be influenced. And that's why the writer said, do not be deceived. And so said Paul to the Corinthians, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous. That's what we're talking about tonight in part. Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. The Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 5, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the brethren at Ephesus, he said, for this reason you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Covetousness, according to Thayer, is greedy desire. And so any man or woman who has the kind of heart that Gehazi has is not going to be permitted to enter into heaven. Greedy desire or covetousness will keep us from eternal life. You know, to desire something does not necessarily equal greedy desire. I'll confess, I've desired to have things. You ever wanted something? Maybe you wanted a new computer, a new cell phone, or a new car, or something new to you. You want to have children, or there are a number of things that we could desire. Matter of fact, there's a number of things, this would be a good sermon, things that the Bible tells us to desire. The Bible tells us to desire heaven. And so to desire something in and of itself doesn't necessarily equal greedy desire. But those who practice covetousness or have greedy desire place too much value or importance on the things that they desire. In other words, those things hinder our faithful obedience to God. They keep us from doing what is right. They distract us. It's no wonder why then throughout the Bible and the New Testament that the writers often warned those to whom they were writing about worldliness, because those things can distract us from doing what's right. It takes our focus away from God and places it on something else. The wise man said in Proverbs 15:27, "He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live." Matter of fact, to tell you how important having the right kind of heart is, being not greedy for money is among the qualifications of deacons and elders. 1 Timothy 3, verses 3 and 8, and Titus 1 and verse 7. My friends, if you want to be pleasing to God, you will not accomplish it with a greedy heart. In Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." God is pleased when we seek him and by faith render faithful obedience to him. And so Gehazi was a man with a greedy heart, and that kind of heart is not well pleasing to God. Number two, a second lesson that we learn from Gehazi is that sin brings forth more sin. As you read through the text of which we read already tonight, Gehazi was greedy. He coveted the gift that Naaman wanted to give to Elisha. Matter of fact, he even offered to give other things to Elisha's servants. And Elisha turned those things away. But Gehazi coveted those things. He wanted those things. He had a heart that was greedy. But as you read through, you notice that leads him to develop a scheme. He deceives Naaman. When Naaman sees him running, he says, "You know, are all things well?" And now he's come up with this scheme to deceive Naaman. And he tells Naaman that all things are well, but really all things aren't well. Not with Gehazi. He's got a heart problem, doesn't he? All things weren't well with Gehazi. He had a heart problem, which then led him to lie to Elisha. When Elisha asked him, "You know, where have you been? What have you been doing?" And Gehazi says, "I haven't gone anywhere." You see how that works? Sin brings forth more sin. This narrative is an example of the slippery slope of sin. It's a phrase or term that's been used for generations by gospel preachers and Bible class teachers. And the principles of that thought are illustrated in many different Bible stories. And it's illustrated well in the story of Gehazi. Right? He has a greedy heart. And then he's deceptive. And then he's lying. And just one thing breeds another, leads to another. The committing of one sin often involves other transgressions, or leads to the committing of other sins. When somebody is an alcoholic, it's not uncommon for them to have a drug problem. Or, and there's other ways to illustrate it. For example, we might talk about somebody who's forsaking the assembly of the saints. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 25 through 27, God has commanded his people to be not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, I'm convinced that when somebody begins to miss the assembly, so they're not here today, and the next Sunday they're not here, that really is just a symptom of other problems in his or her life. It's likely that they're engaged in some form or act of worldliness. they're likely doing other things that are contrary to God's will. Notice with me in the New Testament, in the book of Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse number 43, Jesus was teaching, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. And a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. And for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." That's a good explanation of what proceeds from the heart. And we've identified that Gehazi was a man that had a heart problem. And so we ought not to be surprised then that evil flowed forth from his heart, that he was deceptive and that he was lying and doing things that were not well-pleasing to God. Those who desire to bear good fruit, Jesus said in Luke 3, or not Jesus, John said in Luke 3 and in verse 8, to bear fruits worthy of repentance. If you turn over there in Luke 3, in verse number 8, this is John, I like to call him John the Immerser. John said, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." The Jews in the first century, simply because they could claim or state claim to the fact that they were descendants of Abraham, took some kind of a form of solace in that. And John tells them that they have to bear fruits worthy of repentance. If they're going to be found acceptable in the sight of God, they have to make changes in their life and bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. My friends, we have to see sin for what it is and express godly sorrow. In the book of 2 Corinthians 7 and in verse number 10, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, by the pen of inspiration, Paul wrote, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." And that's one of the things that has plagued the world over, and in many instances, even among God's people. It's because we don't acknowledge sin for what it is. We don't see sin for what it is. Oftentimes, folks engage in sin and see nothing wrong with it. There's no shame in it. We could cite a number of examples. Things like homosexuality and other acts of sexual immorality, lying and stealing, whatever it may be. Some folks fail to see sin for what it is. And the Bible teaches us to express godly sorrow, to see sin for what it is and what it will do to us. You know, sin separates us from God in this lifetime. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the prophet told Israel that your iniquities have separated you from God. In Romans 6, 23, Paul said, "For the wages of sin is death." Paul wasn't talking about physical death in that instance or that text. Paul was talking about eternal separation from God, which indicates that those who are disobedient to God will suffer eternal damnation and hellfire. Let me give you a good biblical text to help us appreciate and to illustrate seeing sin for what it is. And it's in Hebrews 11, verse 24, the catalog of characters of faith. Those that are held in high regard for their faith in God. And Hebrews 11, 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." Verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy," now notice, "the passing pleasures of sin." The pleasures that sin brings in a person's life are at best, and I say at best, temporary. Moses said that they are passing. Yet, a person might find pleasure in them, but they simply are passing. That pleasure will not last, and I'm confident tonight that perhaps each one of us could do some personal reflection and look back in our lives and think to ourselves and say to ourselves, you know, if I could go back, I might do that over again. I might make a different choice. I might do something different. We can identify that we've done things that indeed perhaps the allure of the pleasure in that moment tempted us and we gave in. We have to see sin for what it is. Sin brings forth more sin. There's a number of passages in which the preachers or writers of the New Testament exhorted their audience to repent. Again, repentance involves two things: a change of heart and a change of action. It's simply not enough to acknowledge, well, lying's wrong. I can acknowledge lying's wrong all I want, but that doesn't mean I've repented of it. Repentance is, yes, lying's wrong, and if I continue to do that, I know that I'm doing something contrary to God's will. Repentance involves, I know that, and then I make changes. I start telling the truth. Change of mind and a change of action. In Acts 17:20, the Bible says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Repentance isn't optional. It's something required of God by all men. And of course, in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 9, Peter said that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Number three, a third lesson that we learn from Gehazi, a man with a greedy heart, is that our love must be for the Lord. My friends, as you read 2 Kings 5 and in verse 20, you can readily identify that Gehazi turned his love away from God toward physical possessions. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, Moses commanded Israel, or exhorted Israel, and this is an all-encompassing statement. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Israel was about to enter the promised land, and Moses did not want them to forget God, because they were going to enter a land that was flowing with milk and honey. It was a prosperous land. They were going to live there. God was going to take care of them. And he did not want Israel to forget God. That happens sometimes. The bank account's full. There's food on the table. There's food in the refrigerator for tomorrow. The family's relatively healthy. And sometimes what happens is we forget God. We pat ourselves on the back because, well, as a father, I've done a good job providing for my family. And we fail to glorify God when we do that. Our love must be for the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, a well-known passage to many Bible students, Paul gives some commentary, some good commentary, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. Paul said, "For the love of money is a root." Not that money itself is bad or evil, but for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In 1 John 2:15, John exhorted his audience to not love the world. Why? Why do you suppose all the exhortation throughout the Bible to have our focus and attention directed on God? Because that's what God wants. We are part of God's creation. And God is not pleased when our focus is not on Him. A greedy heart does not show proper regard for God and His will. And when it all boils down to it, that's the real problem, isn't it? That when a person has or exercises a greedy heart, we don't show proper regard for God and His will. We live in one of the most prosperous nations, and some might even argue the most prosperous nation in the history of humanity. This is one of the things that we're confronted with on a daily basis. Do you know where you're going to sleep tonight? You have food in your refrigerator? There's some place in this world, as we speak, there's folks who do not know where they're going to sleep tonight. They don't know what the next meal is going to be. I just say that to call our attention, that our love and focus must be for the Lord. But furthermore, Jesus said it rightly, that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I sometimes give a sermon, I might have preached it here last time on Sunday, things that are impossible. You know, there are some things that are impossible. It's commonplace that you might tell a teenager that he or she can't do something. And it's likely that the first thing they think is, I'm going to prove mom and dad wrong. I can do that. You know, there are some things that are impossible. Here's one of them. That makes for a good sermon too. Things that are impossible. You can't please God without faith, Hebrews 11:6. You cannot The Bible says, God said, you cannot do it. And yet what do? We try to prove God wrong. Is God wrong? No, sir. God said rightly. Jesus taught straightforward. You cannot do it. And yet we try to do it. Gehazi teaches us. That story tells us and teaches us that our love must be for the Lord. Let me give you one more and lessen yours. Number four, earthly treasures are temporary. And I'm confident that all of us know this, but this is one of those things that we just tend to put in the back of our mind. Gehazi had his eye set on those gifts, those possessions that were offered by Naaman. He made that his focus. He said, I'm going to go and get those things. And the reality is that those things are only temporary. Gehazi set his heart on things that at best are temporary. I heard a sermon a number of years ago, and it's maybe not a new sermon, but I heard the preacher give it, and the sermon was titled 5 Seconds After We Die. And he cataloged a number of things that will be 5 seconds after we die. And one of the points that the preacher made was that seconds after we die, our possessions will become someone else's. Now, it may be that they'll become the possession of our spouse or our children. But you know what? It might very well be that they'll become someone else's. I go to auctions. That's one thing I like to do. And I'll tell you the truth. It's commonplace for the auctioneer to bring one of the relatives up to the auctioneer stand and let them say a few words. And it's a common thing that relative, especially if it's a spouse or a widow, that she'll break down and cry. Obviously because of the loss, but really at about what's to happen. That a lifetime of working hard and saving money and having these good blessings are now about to go for pennies in many cases. These possessions are about to become someone else's. Those possessions that obviously you might look at a certain possession and it brings back a memory. And now they're going to become in the possession of someone else. I'll take it a step further. When Christ returns, all earthly possessions will be burned up. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter gives some commentary about the return of Christ. In 2 Peter 3, and in verse 10, Peter said, but the day of the Lord, Christ is going to return, not to set foot on this earth again, but to come and to render judgment upon the souls of men. And when Christ returns, the Bible says the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I've got a number of things in my possession at home that are dear to me. Many of those things hold sentimental value. But you know, one day those things will be no more. They may become the possession of someone else's. They may not view that item as I do because there's not that significant aspect of it. And or those things will be no more because they'll be dissolved, burned up when Christ returns. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's how Satan deceives us. That's one of the deceptive aspects of Satan. You know, we may all be guilty at one time or another, thinking that if we had more money, it would solve all of our problems. I wouldn't argue that it wouldn't hurt to have a little more money in the checkbook and for the grocery bill and to take care of the kids and et cetera, et cetera. But to illustrate that point, you go home and you can do some research on the internet and you can look at how many professional athletes go bankrupt. Right? We view athletes as they are wealthy and they are rich and they've got it all. And guess what? They don't. They do not have it all. And many of them, after they're done playing their professional sport, become bankrupt. And there's a lot of variables that could cause that. But in that example illustration, it does prove a point. With much wealth comes much responsibility. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. The Bible says in stewardship, there's much responsibility. Wealth and material possessions themselves are not sinful. I know many of you have a lot of nice things. Those things in and of themselves are not sinful or wrong to have. And it's not really wrong, necessarily wrong for you to desire to have something. But the problem is when we make worldly things the aim of our life. Spiritual heart problems, that's really what the story is all about, is a heart problem. Gehazi had a heart problem. And unfortunately, that's one of the things that plagues men today, is a spiritual heart problem. Remember, this is your blood pump, and this is your spiritual heart. And many folks are like Gehazi, in that they have a spiritual heart problem. Spiritual heart problems keep people from enjoying the many rich blessings found in Christ. We'd like to extend the Lord's invitation tonight to those that are present. Maybe you're among this good and pleasant assembly tonight, and you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your past sins. You can do that tonight. If you're outside the body of Christ, you have a spiritual heart condition that needs to be remedied tonight. And the remedy can be applied tonight in baptism. You can come to God tonight hearing God. You've heard a small portion of the Word of God. It may dictate tonight that further study is necessary. We'd be glad to do that as well. But come to God tonight hearing God, believing in God and His Word, to make changes in your life, repent, to turn from evil unto righteousness. Just do what God says. Have faith in God, trust in God. Know that He'll protect you and take care of you as He's promised, and He'll reward you richly with spiritual blessings. Confess your faith in Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, will you confess it publicly like the eunuch did in Acts 8, as Jesus taught in Matthew 10, as Paul wrote about in Romans 10, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And tonight, be baptized. There's a body of water sufficient enough for you and the person baptizing you to go down into the water together to be immersed into Christ, baptized into the body of Christ for the remission of your past sins. And in so doing, you know what you've done? You've remedied your heart problem as it relates to you becoming a child of God. Maybe you've done those things. There's a number of individuals in the Bible, Old Testament, that did things contrary to God's will. Some in the New Testament, in the gospel dispensation, that were children of God that had done things contrary to God's will. In the gospel dispensation, folks are taught, Christians are taught, when they sin, when they encounter a spiritual heart problem, that they'll repent and pray to God for forgiveness. Baptism's not the end, is it? That God expects us to be examples and to be a light, to live soberly, righteously, and godly. I want you to think, do some personal reflection as we sing the song here in a moment, to think about your spiritual condition, to think about your Bible heart, and to think about Gehazi and the heart problem that he had. And if you have a spiritual heart problem tonight, we want to just implore you to take care of it tonight. Don't wait. You just never know what will happen. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Certainly, we have hopes for tomorrow. We have plans likely for tomorrow, Lord willing. But it may be that tomorrow will never come. It may be that through death we pass on. It may be that we'll pass on from this earth at no fault of our own. Accidents happen sometimes. And lives are taken. Innocent lives sometimes are taken. We must always be ready and to ensure that we have a healthy spiritual heart. And in so doing, we've prepared ourselves to meet our Maker. We're going to sing the song of encouragement tonight. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, you want to make your heart right with God, we'd be glad to assist you as together we stand and sing.